In 1 John, the Apostle John on earth, I told you before, was probably the closest thing to a good friend or BFF that Jesus had. He stood by Jesus all the way to the cross. All the other apostles ran away and hid. John was unique in that regard. He was also tasked by Christ to take over his mother because he was going to die. And as the eldest son, he had that responsibility upon him, and he gave that responsibility to the Apostle John. The Apostle John lived the longest of all of the apostles. All of the rest of the apostles died martyrs' deaths. So did John, by the way. But he lived well into his 80s, maybe 90s even. He had to correct a false thought that he was going to live forever. In the end of the Gospel of John, he goes, Jesus didn't say that this apostle, this disciple was going to live forever. He simply said, if I want him to stay alive until I return, what is that to you? So John the Apostle is unique in a way amongst the apostles. It doesn't mean that he's superior in position to them, but his insights into Jesus Christ and to what he learned from him are very helpful to us. If you listen to what he's saying, if you hear what God is saying through Jesus to John, to us, you will be transformed. So please follow along, because this is very essential for you in many, many ways, okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we, the apostles, have looked at and have handled and touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The Lord Jesus Christ invested his time and efforts personally into 12 men. Those 12 men and their families went on to transform the future of the world itself, because what they experienced when they met Jesus Christ was transformative. And it is and can be for you too, if you let it, okay? So if you listen to what God's saying biblically to us, it will begin to effect change in you. Now, agape is the principal spiritual truth of the whole Bible and of life itself. Agape. What is this word, agape? It is a Greek word, and it is the Greek word which the New Testament was written in for love. Now, I have to really explain this to you in great detail today, so please don't get lost, because when you grasp this, you're going to really start to take off. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. What beginning? Any beginning that you want to. When you first got saved, when the church first started, when the world was created, this is the message that we Christians, we should love one another. We should. That word love is the word agape. We should love. And it says should because in many cases, it has been somewhat optional for Christians to decide whether or not to do this. And it presents it as an if or a should because it is an admonition to you. It is not a command to you. It is an instruction to you, and you can decide to obey it or not. If you don't, there's consequence. If you do, there's fruit. Don't be like Cain, who was of the wicked one. That means Cain was of the devil. He slew his own brother. He murdered his own brother. Now, why is he using this example? It'll be explained in this passage. And wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain murder his brother? Because his works were evil. Cain was rebellious towards God. He was rebellious towards the word of God. God told Cain to do something that Cain didn't want to do. And so Cain decided to offer sacrifice and follow God the way he wanted to. But Abel said, okay, God, you say that I've got to do this. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what righteousness is. His brothers were righteous, his actions. So those who obey what God asks them to do and those who don't, there's a dichotomy there. There is a division there. And that's what we're experiencing today. And you will experience that in your life too. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, for a man's enemies will be those of his own household. A father against his son, a mother against his daughter, her daughter, and a man's enemies will be of his own household. Now, why did he say that? Did he say that because that's what he wants it to be? Not at all. He said that because the result of the invasion of the gospel into the lives of people is going to be transformative to them, and it's going to bring decision points to the family and the associations of families that will bring division, because some will say, yeah, that sounds great, and others will say, no thanks. And so it brings a spiritual division. Now, Look at this word, this book called Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament Words. It's a dictionary, and what it is it takes every word of the Bible, and the Bible was written in three languages, okay? Maybe four, but three. I say maybe because there was one other instance where one dialect was used. But we have Hebrew, ancient and modern Hebrew. We have Aramaic, and we have Greek, okay? Now, those languages are no longer spoken. We no longer speak ancient Hebrew or Aramaic. I mean, there are derivatives of Aramaic in the Middle East, like Farsi. And there is Hebrew, but it's not like the ancient Hebrew. And there is still Greek, but it's not the Greek of the New Testament. It's very different. Okay, these three languages were the languages God decided to use to speak the Bible to us. You and I read English Bibles. It's great, okay? English Bibles and their translators, it depends on how steeped they are in biblical literacy as to how, and as far as their theology, how they translate things. Some of the so-called translations nowadays are not translations at all. Ask us here at the church or the elders, or search online if you want for a good conservative Bible translation. I trust the old NIV, the older NIV, not the new NIV. The new NIV is gender neutral, which is a problem. It's a problem because once you start changing things in the Bible, you have problems. So there are good Bibles for you to look at, NIV, New American Standard, King James, New King James, the Net Bible is decent. There are many others, okay? Just ask. The Amplified Bible's okay, too. These Bibles will help you. However, when you go back to the dictionary of the original words, it's really interesting that the word love is translated from the Greek word agape, or it's also used as agapao. Those are the two Greek words. Now, those are the words used in the New Testament to describe love and the attitude of God towards his son. Okay? Now, how does it describe the attitude of God towards his son? In John 17:26, Jesus is praying in the great high priestly prayer after the Last Supper. This is what he says. I, Jesus, have made you, Father, known to them, the apostles, and I will continue to make you, Father, known to that the love you have for me, the agape you have for me, may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So the attitude of God towards his son is the attitude of agape love. Now, follow along with me. Don't lose me on this. God, in his eternal nature, existed in complete sacrificial agape love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit since forever past. As far back as you want to go, before the creation of the universe or the angels or anything at all, God experienced agape love for eternity. It is powerful as if you want to know what power is, this love is the most powerful of all powers that there are, because the Bible actually says that God is this. Now, in agapao or agape is used to describe God's attitude towards the human race. What does it say in John 3:16? You all know it. God so loved the world. Now, we in English say love. And unfortunately, in English, the word love has been it's been distilled down to feelings and emotions instead of what it really is in the Bible. It's the word agape. God so agape the world that he gave his son. It is not some feeling-based love. It is an action-based love. It is a sacrificial love. Okay? And it is also God's attitude towards believers particularly, okay? Those who believe in John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he or she is the one who loves me, who agapes me. Whoever says, I am a Christian, I believe in God, if you really do this, then you really are from him. Whoever agapes me will be agaped by my Father, and I too will agape him and show myself to him. So God's attitude towards believers is agape love, okay? And it is also used to convey his will towards his children concerning their attitude towards one another. As a pastor, I can tell you this. I've been in the ministry since in my 20s, okay? I got saved at 19, and immediately I just thought that all Christians were supposed to be in ministry, so that's what I did. I got in ministry, and people would ask me, when did God call you to the ministry? And I go, well, I got saved when I was 19. Yeah, but when did God call you to the ministry? I got saved when I was 19. God calls you to the ministry when you get saved. When you get saved, you're called to ministry. All of us are a royal priesthood. Yes, I'm a full-time, quote-unquote, pastor, but you're full-time Christians, too. I've always considered myself to be full-time Christian, whether I was working behind an oily machine at a machine shop at aerospace industry, or whether I was in the Army, or whether I was in a seminary, or whether I'm preaching behind a church pulpit or doing a rummage sale and breaking my back. I mean, my back hurts. Oh, my back so hurts. Anyway, that's why I'm not going to do them anymore. I just can't do it anymore. Anyway... I'm not that young anymore. I don't rebound anymore. It just hurts. Everything hurts all the time. You wake up in the morning, it's like, I'm like, whoa, this is old age. Welcome. To convey his will to his children concerning the attitude. And look, as a pastor, I'll tell you this. I've seen Christians act this out really well, and I've seen Christians not act this out well. When Christians don't act out agape love, it is sad because it creates a lot of enmity and division amongst themselves. If we would simply say, okay, Lord, even though I don't like what this brother or sister did, or I think they did, which who knows, if you knew for sure, were you there? Did you film it? I mean, and you know, maybe God knows it, right? Oh, yeah, he does. So let him deal with it. You're to treat people with agape love, right? In John chapter, hold on, let me get this one. John chapter 13, verse 24. Let me read that to you. 34, thank you. I give you this command, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus speaking here. And he's using that same word, agape. Agape one another as I have agaped you. He spoke this before he died on the cross. So that means that they were experiencing with their relationship with him, what they were experiencing was agape love. So that you must agape one another. By this, all other mankind will know that you follow me, you're my disciples, if you agape one another. He uses the word if. It's prepositional here. It's if. It's condition. It's a if you do love, people will know you're Christians. If you don't, they'll think that you're no different than us. Because we're petty. Human love, human worldly-based love is conditional. I'll love you. If you love me, I'll be nice to you. If you be nice to me. That's human love. But agape love is sacrificial. I'll die for you even though you don't deserve it. I'll give my life for you so that you can have blessing. That's agape love. It's introduced in the New Testament as a new concept, a concept that the world had never really seen because leaders and gods didn't become humans and give their lives for people that were lower than them. But Jesus did. That's what agape love is. So this word is used to convey his will concerning his children and their attitude towards one another and how they're to be toward all men. We're expected in the scriptures to act in agape love even to people that don't believe in Christ. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make your agape increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. That means atheists, agnostics, pagans, etc. May the Lord, this is a prayer, may the Lord make this agape love increase in you for everyone else just as ours does for you. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:14, it says, do everything in agape. Do everything in agape. Everything that you do in life should be sacrificial love based as a Christian. Unless you're not one, then you won't know what we're talking about. In 2 Peter, look what Peter the Apostle says. Not just John got this. All of the apostles got it except for Judas. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to that brotherly kindness, and to that love or agape. For if you possess this in greater increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your relationship to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to have a powerful Christian life, you've got to be allowing this characteristic to grow in you, the notion of being sacrificial for people and sinners around you. And this particular love also expresses the essential nature of God. Look what it says here in 1 John 4:8. We'll be in this in a couple of weeks. Whoever does not love does not know God. Let me give you the word. Whoever does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. You hear that? It doesn't just say that God has this as one of his character traits. It says this is what he is. He is love. That's why I said that this is the most powerful of all powers that there is. If you get this or allow this to grow in you, then there will be power flowing out from you, but the kind of power based in sacrificial love, not the kind of power that the world or many so-called ministries think power is. So this is how God showed his agape. So the Bible doesn't make it theoretical or academic. It says, look, this is what God did. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. So John 3:16, God so agape the world that he sacrificed. What did he sacrifice? His one and only son. That's agape love. This is agape. Not that we agape'd God. We weren't living that way when Christ died for us. He agape'd us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's John's way of saying Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we are to have this attitude towards all men. And we are to express, this particular word agape expresses the essential nature of God himself, 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay? It's his essential nature. So follow along. Agape is the essence of God's character. If you want to know God, what is he? Who is he? Don't listen to the false narrative of the enemy. Fake news is nothing new. It's been going on since Lucifer in the Garden of Eden. Since Lucifer in heaven when he deceived one-third of the angels. False narrative, fake news. He was so audacious as to suggest to Adam and Eve that God was insecure and that God didn't want them to eat fruit because he didn't want them to be like him, knowing good and evil. So he was casting aspersions on the character of God. Lucifer was causing doubt to arise in the minds and the hearts of Adam and Eve, and he does that with people today. That's why people today have issues with God. I don't believe in a God. Look what he let happen. Look at Las Vegas. Look at the hurricane. Look at the earthquake. Look at this. Look at that. People are always like, we talked to somebody yesterday at the rummage sale. I don't believe in an afterlife. I don't believe in a heaven. I don't believe in anything. Just this life. That's all I believe in. Where did she get that from? Because people have been affected by experiences with Christians or churches or family members who said they were a Christian or friend. And many people have gotten jaded and gotten cynical about life and about how everything's happening. I don't believe in a God of love. If there was one, why does he allow all this to happen? I've tried to answer that in the past few sermons for you. God has answered why and what to do about evil. And his answer was Jesus on the cross. And it still is, and it always will be, and it never won't be. When we get into eternity, the answer to evil will be Jesus and the marks of crucifixion on his hands and on his feet. And we will see them for forever. It's an amazing thing. Now, look what Jesus says here about God's character. This is Jesus speaking, not me. My prayer is not for them, the apostles alone. I, Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, I pray also for those who will believe in me through the message of the apostles. What is the message of the apostles? It's the New Testament. It's the whole Word of God. Okay? We believe in God biblically. When you believe in God biblically, you will be transformed. When you believe in God and Jesus only through man-made interpretations of Jesus and God, it'll be man-made. It won't be sufficient. There are many who call themselves churches. They even have the name church outside the door, but they're not church. Know this. There are many false teachers and false prophets and false so-called Christian organizations. And they say, well, which ones? Which ones? Well, I'll preach that to you next week about how you discern between a false prophet and a true one. In the next chapter, it talks about this. Now, he says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me. This is an interesting play on concept, because we know that Moses asked God at Mount Sinai, I want to see your glory. And God said, no, I'm not letting the lawgiver see my glory. Those who will see my glory will be those who receive the new covenant. They will see the glory. Moses finally did see it later on after he died and went to heaven. But the glory of God is seen in Jesus Christ in the new covenant. What is the glory you see when you look at God in his essence, in his being, in his character? If you behold God in his face, what do you see? The scriptures in the New Testament use words like, in the face of Christ, we behold the very character of God. Why in Christ? Because Christ reveals to us the true nature of God. Look what it says here. I in them, you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know what? What do they need to know? That you, the Father, agape'd me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So this is an amazing concept to me, because when I first started to read through this, which was years ago, I've been going back and forth, back and forth. What does he mean? Jesus did all the dying. What do you mean you agape'd me? The Father agape'd the Son? When? Well, for forever. Since ever there was time immemorial, there was agape love between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What is the glory of God? What is the essence of God? It is eternal love, eternal agape, eternal self-sacrificing, life-giving to others. That's what the essence of God is. It's amazing when you get to Christ biblically that you finally experience God, not just in the hereafter, but in the here and now. Now, agape reveals God himself. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. I go to prepare a place for you. Somebody asked me, how do I know that my son is in heaven? I said, because the Bible says it, and the Bible doesn't lie. God has no need to lie. He has no need to deceive. Satan does. Mankind does, but not God. He tells us the truth. If you believe in me, if any man believe in me, even if he dies physically, yet shall he live. Those promises are the promises that give my wife and I the most comfort of all. I was thinking of paint. I wish I could paint. I have all these pictures in my mind of things I could paint. But anyway, one of the paintings I would like to paint is somebody who's lost a loved one. And everybody coming, because in John chapter 11, when Lazarus dies, or is it 7, I forget, the whole community goes out to comfort the sisters about the death of their brother. Remember that? So you could paint that, show everybody crying and everybody trying to comfort. And then you could paint Jesus standing there. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I mean, that's really the only comfort. People can say, I'm sorry, and I really am sorry that you're going through this painful thing. But ultimately, they're just people. But I know somebody who gives us a promise that is out of this world. I know somebody who says, guess what? Your loved one is okay. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, he'll live. He'll live forever. This is just kindergarten, people. Here in this life that we're in kindergarten. The real existence is going to be there where he's at, and that's where we're going if you believe in him. Now, he goes, I want to show them the glory that you gave me because you agape'd me before the creation of the world. There it is. There's that description of this love. What was going on? When did Jesus experience this love? He experienced it in eternity past. Since before creation itself, before anything human, plant life, animal life, angel life, anything, before all of that, there was agape love. The world did not know you, righteous Father. The world doesn't know this. They've bought hook, line, and sinker. I'm a fisherman. I mean, and when a fish does that, you got to kill it. I mean, hook, line, and sinker all the way into. They've bought the notion that God is some, he doesn't exist, I'm atheistic, I'm agnostic, I don't know, there's no God, all of this stuff, there's evil in the world, there can't be a God. So the world doesn't know that there's a God of love. They don't believe there's a God of love. Many times people in the world stick their fingers in the ear, they don't want to hear it. But I know you, says Jesus, Son of God. I know who you really are, God the Father. I know you. I experience eternity with you, and that's what I'm trying to show them. That they know you and that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in this world of sin and sinners in order that the love, the agape you have for me might be in them and that I myself may be in them. So what is agape? It is a word that describes God, and it reveals who God is himself, and Jesus reveals it to you. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit more of the definition here of this love thing from Vine's Expository Dictionary. You say, well, this is really boring, is it? I hope not. If it's boring to you, I feel sorry for you. If you're more concerned about NFL and whether they kneel or not, I'm more concerned about whether they kneel in front of Jesus. Anyway, love can be known only from the actions it prompts. God's love is seen. God's agape is seen in the gift of his Son, 1 John 4:9. We just read that. But obviously, this is not the love of complacency or affection, meaning the love called agape in the Bible is not feelings-based. It is not drawn out by any excellency in its objects, meaning God, we fall in love because we see something love-worthy in the other person. We give love because we get something in return. God, he gives love with none of that. agape is a love that looks past that. Agape will die for Charles Manson. That's the kind of love God has. Would you die for Charles Manson? Some of you are saying, who's Charles Manson? You didn't. I'm too old. Anyway, he was one of the mass murderers from when I was a kid, okay? Anyway, so there's always some mass murderer, by the way. There never won't be. Satan is the ultimate mass murderer. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. Obviously, this is not the love of complacency or affection. It is not drawn out from the excellency of the objects. In Romans 5, 8, what does it say? It says this. Let me find it. Hold on. I made these notes, and I rarely use a bunch of notes. I usually only use my slides, but I needed to do this. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for sinners. Very rarely will anyone die for a good person. Though, for a good man, somebody might give their life. Now, that did happen in Vegas, by the way. I heard a few testimonials of people who put themselves in front of others to shield their loved ones or their friends or even strangers to shield them from bullets. And I think that that is should be noted. But God demonstrates his own love. He doesn't just tell us about it. He demonstrates it. He does it. And does it by this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's agape love, okay? So God didn't love people because they were love worthy. He loved them because they were unworthy. It was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice, made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. What does that mean? Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8, God speaks to the Israelites and he says this: I did not choose you because you were the most numerous and influential people on earth. Indeed, you were the fewest of all of the peoples, meaning they were the least influential. They were the most unnoticed of people, and God chose them. That's why 1 Corinthians says, God chose the things that are not. When you meet true Christians, you don't see huge numbers of people. What you see is somebody that, how could God use that little group to do anything? I'm here to tell you that you'd be amazed. When Elizabeth said, this church is amazing, she's not kidding. It's not because I'm the pastor here. I mean, God uses small things to accomplish great things. 11 survivors after Judas hung himself, changed the future of the whole world by following Jesus and by preaching this stuff that we're listening to now. Agape had its perfect expression amongst men through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 2 Corinthians says this: for Christ's agape love compels us. This is Paul writing. Compels us. Did you know? You know what it means to be compelled? It means it makes you duty bound to do something. It compels me. This love that I've experienced with God makes me feel like I got to share this with somebody else. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. I'll explain that to you in a minute. And he, Jesus, died for all, so that those who now live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one on earth from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, why do we do so no longer? Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. What's the new? Agape love is the new. You're not behaving with worldly love, with self-centered love, with self-absorption. You're now living for sacrifice and giving and pouring yourself out so that others may be blessed. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he, Christ, gave to us Christians a ministry. And guess what this ministry is? Reconciliation. What's reconciliation? It's taking people that were once enemies and bringing them together to be friends again. So what's the Christian ministry? Bringing sinners who are, I'm an agnostic, I'm an atheist, there is no God. Getting those guys to say, oh, there's a God, he loves me, wow. That's reconciliation. I used to be one of those guys. I believe in evolution, I don't believe in God. Paul's life was devoted to Christ and to man because of Christ's sake. When tempted to swerve from either of these services, Christ's love for him, Paul, confined him within the limits of life and sacrifice which he had described, we just read, which Paul regarded as prescribed and compelled him by the Lord. His reasons for regarding this life as prescribed for him grew out of his view of the death of Christ. How did he look at the death of Christ? He regarded the death of Christ as representative. Christ died as the head of the human race for all humans. Therefore, all men had died with him to their sins. And so they were all now obligated to lead self-sacrificing, unselfish, sinless lives for the sake of him who on their behalf died and rose for them. You see, that's what compelled him, meaning he viewed this new covenant as amazing. That guy over there in Las Vegas, Nevada, he's in hell now. He's in hell now. How do I know that? I know that because the Bible teaches that no one who's a murderer has eternal life in them. We missed the opportunity. We missed that guy. How did we miss that guy? We missed that guy because somebody didn't tell him. Or maybe somebody told him, but it wasn't sufficient. Or maybe it wasn't done enough. Now, you're saying, is it our fault? No, I'm not blaming. I'm simply saying that we need to be more about the business of telling people of Christ. You might stop a mass murderer for all you know. In Ephesians, it says here, love had its perfect expression amongst men in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen to this. Because of his great agape for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. In Ephesians 3:19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray for you, that you would be rooted and established in agape, and that you may have power together with all believers to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the agape love of Christ. To know this agape love that surpasses human understanding, so that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. In Ephesians 5:2, you should live a life of agape, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us and offered himself as a fragrant offering to God. Now that's agape love. Now why are we missing this so much? Because what's being preached in many Christian ministries and churches and pulpits nowadays is a gospel of self-service, that God wants you to feel good. Actually, God wants you to die to yourself and give your soul to him in service to this great principle of agape love. Agape characterizes God's children. It should, anyway. And if it doesn't, I wonder if they're God's children at all. If you are not filled with this or growing in it, or at least beginning to get the concept and like a baby walking in it and finally getting, oh, yeah, yeah, I guess I got to give myself. I've got to sacrifice. I've got to share. I've got to be nice. I've got to love. I've got to pray for. I've got to witness to. I've got to serve others. Oh, okay, I get it. I get it. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we who are called Christians, what's happened to us? We've passed from death to life. This is why God, Jesus could say, whoever believes in me, even if he dies, he shall live. Did you know that right now you and I are alive for forever? Right now. You're alive right now. Haven't you sensed in your spirit the presence of God and Christ and eternity? Don't you know that it is transitory? What you and I experience here is very temporary. The eternal is coming and we're in it kind of now. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoever doesn't agape his brothers abides in death. Because Jesus said in John, in the Gospel of John, it says, whoever believes in him has passed over. Whoever does not stays in death, stays in it. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. If somebody gets into their head the notion, I'm going to go kill somebody, where does that thought come from? God? Not at all. He was a murderer from the beginning, said Jesus. So a murderer cannot have the life and the heartbeat of God inside of them. Hereby perceive we the love of God, the agape of God, because he, again, it's not academic. He did it. He didn't just talk about it. He did it. He laid down his life for us. So we ought to do the same for the brethren. This is expected of his people. This should characterize his people. I've seen when Christians don't do this. I've seen Christians get mad at me because I closed the door. Literally, this happened, okay? I left the church. Why? Because you, I was cold and you closed the door. What? I'm sorry. I don't know what to say about stuff like that. I mean, if you can't agape a pastor, who can you agape? Agape demonstrated is assurance of relationship. Here's assurance. People talk about eternal security. Well, there's another way of gauging it. John's way. Here it is. Whomever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him. I love the way King James uses this. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not agape in word only. neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth. How do you know if you're truly a Christian? We shall assure our hearts before him when you love indeed, when you love it indeed, when you actually share what you have with others, not just your stuff, but your life, your prayers, your involvement, your concern. That's what agape love is. Now, it reveals the children of God. It's revelatory in this sense. When somebody, Jesus said it this way, how can you know a tree? By its fruit. How long does it take you to see fruit from a tree? Well, a while, at least a year, okay? Let's say you walked on an apple tree in the forest and wonder what kind of tree this is. You have to wait for a year. Unless you're really, really good, you know, can tell what the flowers are and the leaves are. But you watch, and the flowers come out, and then the fruit starts to form. Oh, must be an apple tree. How do you know that you are a Christian? How do you know that you are following God? This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the commandment of God. What does God want you to do? Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent. Jesus was asked this. What does God want us to do anyway? We do all this religious stuff. What does he want us to do? And Jesus said he wants you to do this. Believe in the one he has sent. Why? He's the Savior, that's why. Like Cain and Abel, you got a choice. Do what Abel did and do the right sacrifice or not. Be like Cain. Oh, no, I don't need Jesus. I'm going to do Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad and atheism and agnosticism and everything else. Oh, yeah? That doesn't work. And love one another. And agape one another. That's the command, agape. Not 10 commandments, but 10 commandments summed up in one command. The great commandment to love God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with everything you've got, and to love each other. And that word love, again, drop the English word of feelings-based love and replace it with sacrificing, self-giving, and pouring out your life. That's what it means. Agape one another as he commanded us. He that keepeth his commands dwells in him. In other words, if you really say you're a Christian, do this. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he gave us. Now, what does that mean? That sets it up for next week's message, which is really phenomenal, about false prophets and how you can know them, antichrists, and how you can know them. People that know God and people that don't, and how you can know them and what to do with them. You're to love your brothers in the church with agape love, and you're to love the atheists and agnostics and Buddhists and Hindus and blah, 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 all of them with agape love. If you don't love all with agape love, you'll never accomplish anything for Christ. You'll never see a soul saved. You'll never see a life transformed if you don't get this. This is what it means. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 9, I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my fellow brethren, the Jews. He was willing, if it were possible, to negotiate with God. Look, God, I'm saved. It's great. I've experienced Christ. I tell you what, I love my people so much that I'll die for them. I'll go to hell, and you can send me to hell, but save them, please. That's agape love. That's what Christ did. Paul got that. Have you? Have you gotten that? I've gotten that. I know that that's what it's all about. I know it's about pouring out my life. I'm getting to that point already where Paul said, I'm being poured out on the altar as a drink offering. I know what that's like, okay? It's going to go all the way out, drain it to the dregs, every last drop, and then life is over, and then eternity comes, and it'll be fun. Let's stand. I know I don't do that perfect, Lord. I am the most imperfect of examples of that. But I pray that you would help us all to strive towards this with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be like Christ and to stop being like the world, selfish, self-absorbed, thinking only about me. Could you forgive us for that, Lord, and help us to be like you instead? You looked at the value of souls even while you were dying on a cross. And indeed, that even makes marriage better. You told husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Because that's irresistible when somebody shows that kind of love. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the demonstration and the example to follow. Now help us to do it. Amen.